So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, and starting with verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, I ask you today, God, to bring fresh revelation of your grace to every heart in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm preaching on sufficient grace. I think I'm eminently qualified to preach on grace because I'm a total grace hog. I need grace. I want all the grace I can get. And grace sustains me. And whether you know it or not, it sustains you too, even when you don't think it is. So in our passage, Paul was being criticized for his weaknesses. Men had come into the Corinthian church and were undermining their spiritual father's authority. And the worst thing is that some of the folks were buying it, and it was hurtful. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." These people, whom he loved very much, basically said to him, you should send more letters, but not show up in person. They essentially said, you ugly, and you can't preach very good. Now, for a preacher, that's hurtful. If any of you say that to me, you'll hurt my feelings. Paul's motive was pure, but this attack was designed to get him to react in pride and to get him to operate in the fear of man and either lash out and threaten and justify himself or try to appease them so they would accept him and not reject him. Well, he didn't do either one of those things. He responded with truth and grace. He basically said, yeah, I've got weaknesses, but God has called and anointed me to this. I didn't put myself here. And there are false apostles among you trying to destroy you, and I'm going to resist them by grace, not by my flesh. There's a lot more to that, but that's not the point of my sermon today. So I've just got three things. I was going to have four things, and about 2 o'clock this morning, I decided I'm not going to do number four because I'll preach, you know, longer than 20 minutes if I do that. Number one, thorns pierce flesh, but can't pierce your spirit. Verse 7 said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, we don't know exactly what the thorn is that Paul was referring to. Some people say it was an eye ailment. Some say his thorn was the Judaizers following him around, just tormenting him and coming behind him and trying to undo everything he was doing. Some say it was people turning against him that he loved, like the Corinthians. I don't really buy those things too much. But I do know that in 34 years of pastoring this church, there are still people who I've loved and helped that reject me or turn against me or accuse me of evil motives and intentions. And that used to just kill me. I mean, I would take it so personally, but I've learned that it comes with ministry. It still kills me, but yeah. I've learned that I can keep a soft heart and have the hide of a rhinoceros. So that just comes with ministry. Satan always is looking for vessels to use to tear down the church and especially tear down the pastor. So in those days, this word for thorn can also be, or was actually, it meant a stake, like a stick that's been sharpened on one end. And it was even, you called it this word for battle fortifications, where they would stick the sticks in the ground at a 45-degree angle so the horses would impale themselves on them. So a thorn was a pretty serious thing. It wasn't one of these little things like we've got around here that you go, oh, it was something that ran you through. So he had been run through. One of the reasons I don't buy the eye ailment, Judaizer, or any of the other theories about this is because I believe the passage tells us plainly what the thorn is. It says, a messenger of Satan. The thorn was a messenger of Satan. Now, we can spiritualize that, but a messenger of Satan is an evil angel. A messenger of Satan is a demon spirit that is sent against. Now, it's a messenger of Satan, not of God. It came from Satan, not from God. Okay? So, I understand that obviously God had to allow it. And a thorn pierces the flesh. And a thorn can be a cancer. It can be a craving, an addiction, a predilection, an anger, angst, lust, loss, failure, fault, or a shortcoming that keeps you coming up short, or pain, or panic, or a wound, or a wasting away. It can take all kinds of forms, but it's a messenger of Satan behind it. We need to never lose that perspective. We need to never say, God, why are you doing this to me? God isn't doing it to you. He is allowing it, though, right? Yes, he is. So what is God's purpose in allowing these thorns? In Paul's case, clearly, it was to keep him humble and dependent. Look back at verses 1 through 6. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's heady stuff. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Most scholars believe Paul was speaking of himself. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I mean, he saw and heard things that he couldn't even tell anybody and he couldn't even write down. It would have been unlawful for him to do that. We're going to find out what that was someday, by the way. But right now, we can't know. But notice that it says this messenger, Satan came to buffet me, lest I be too exalted. You know what the word buffet means? Now, this is America. We think that says buffet, but it's not. It's the word buffet. And the word buffet means literally beat. It means to beat. Have you ever felt like you were getting beat up by the devil? Oh, you're too spiritual. I've been beat up a lot. I felt beat up a lot. But he never won. When we've seen God do a lot, I've seen God do a lot of stuff. When we see God use us a lot, God has used me in lots of things. When we see God deliver us a lot, I've been delivered of a lot more than anything I ever did. We can tend to become independent or self-dependent or even arrogant. You ever see what somebody else is going through and think, oh, I would never handle it like that? Or think, just confess your healing, brother. Or just, when that happened to me, well, I just did 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. If you'd do that, you'd have the same result. This might be rude. Shut up. That's not a spirit of grace there. When you say, think those things, all I can say is, look out for thorns. They're coming your way. We all have thorns at times. When you get pierced by a thorn or thorns, the only acceptable response is to humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, did you notice in verse 7 that this messenger of Satan was buffeting him, lest I be exalted above measure? In other words, exalted further than I should be exalted. God wants to exalt you, by the way. But he has a plan and a time for how he does that. Because if he exalts you on your timetable, sometimes you think maybe you did something. So you'll be exalted eventually, but don't try to exalt yourself because you're going to mess up bad if you do that. He wants us to lose all our independence and self-sufficiency. And let him decide when to exalt us. You are not in charge of God's calendar of events or his purpose in this world. It's far bigger than you. I mean, some of us might be saying, God, Satan is attacking me where I can't even buy gas right. We take it like gas prices being where they are is somehow a personal attack on us. And I guess it is in a roundabout way. But there's something way bigger in the world happening that is causing those gas prices. I'm going to stay away from the politics. Even though Joe Biden did it. But I wasn't successful. I digress. God, we say to God, God doesn't have to allow this to keep me humble. He'd just tell me and I'll just humble myself. I'm more humble than Rodney anyway. Well, when it comes to humility, I'm tops. I'm the best. See, the thing is, we don't even know what we need. We, the nature of pride is you don't even know you're proud when you're proud. And we don't know what we need. We don't know how to keep our spirits in that genuine, humble place, in that place of total, true dependency on nothing but God. So, we all get pierced at times. And it always happens when we didn't expect it. And we think it's going to absolutely destroy us. So, we all get pierced. But none of God's grace leaves us. We just feel like it's going to, and sometimes we get pierced with multiple things over and over and over again. Somebody thinks I used to be a science teacher. I didn't. I get pierced. This is no gimmick. My point is, God sometimes allows you to get pierced by very painful thorns. But His grace is still sufficient. His grace isn't going anywhere. His grace is still holding you up. This is no trick. This is called physics. It's the way it works. Nothing Satan can do to you can cause you to lose God's grace. Nothing. Nothing that pierces your life will make any of God leak out. Maybe if you were insistent on just pulling the thorn out yourself, it might deplete something. But as long as you know that you're in Him and He's in you and His grace is sustaining you, His grace is sustaining you. Thorns never change God's promises in your life. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him," what? "Out of them all." I love Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I know many piercings put you in the place where my life is over. I've got no more future. My hope is gone. That's all a lie from the pit of hell. When we first got this diagnosis, that thought hit me pretty good. Our future's gone. Our future's over. But it's not true. It's not true. It's a lie that I choose not to participate in. Secondly, pleading is powerful, but not predictable. It is predictable that they won't put the clock up unless I say something. Pleading is powerful, but not predictable. Verse 8 of our text says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." What do you do when you're under attack from a messenger of Satan? When you're in a big trial? Well, James tells us in James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, I'm sorry, but joy is just not leaping off this page to me. That is something we're to do. When you are attacked by a messenger of Satan, you ask and keep on asking. You seek and keep on seeking. You knock and keep on knocking. And after a while, when nothing seems to be happening, you start pleading, right? At least I do. You start begging. You know what that word plead means? To call for aid. It even means to demand, to require. You ever done that? God, okay, you haven't answered my prayer, so please, God, I'll do anything. And then sometimes we move into, God, you better do this right now, or else. You ever done that? What does God do? What did God do when you did that? What did he do? I'll tell you what he did. Stand up, David. He let David whine and cry and scream and demand. And then, what did he do?
I don't know.
He let David exhaust himself. And he said, I got you, man. I got you. When you stop struggling, I got you. That's what he's always done to me. And he's done that to you. Amen. That was a lame clap, by the way. So, it is right to seek God and plead with him humbly. Hebrews 4:16 tells us clearly, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He tells us to do that, right? In time of need, come humbly. What, no matter what the situation, come humbly and plead with him. That phrase boldly, that means to speak with total freedom. Come and totally freely make your request before me. You don't have to act or put on. But sometimes, even most times, I think, God may change your circumstances and respond to your cries and your prayer and obedience. Because Exodus 2:23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 57:2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. We have promise after promise after promise in the Word of God that when we cry out, God answers. But God does not guarantee to always change my circumstances. He answers our prayer, but he doesn't always change our circumstances. Sometimes he says, we're going to take a journey on this one. Sometimes when we don't get the results we think we should, when we think we should have them, we start trying to cut deals with God. Okay, God, I'll pray more. God, I'll read my Bible more. God, I'll even go to church on Wednesday night. And so we throw all these deals out before God. And then we pull out the ultimate. And we've all done it. The ultimate. Okay, God, I give it all to you. You can have it all. And Jesus is like, wow, thanks a lot. What a great deal for me. I needed that to be complete. My blood for your broken mess. I know I'm killing a sacred cow right now. Yes, I've done it many times. Yes, we should totally surrender our life to the Lord Jesus. But do you think he needs it? Do you think it's adding something to him? No. And you might be surprised to know that actually in the Bible, the phrase, "all I have is yours," is not what the Son said to the Father, but what the Father said to the Son. The prodigal son, remember the prodigal son? He came back to dad's house and they brought out the ring and the robe and new shoes. They killed the fatted calf. They had a big party and celebration of him coming back from the dead. But that's not even who the Father said it to. You know who the Father said it to? Prodigal had an older brother that was ticked off. He was the religious one. He was ticked off because the father was partying on behalf of the younger brother. And he wouldn't even go into the party. And the father came out and say, "Son, come on in. Your brother was dead. Now he's alive. Celebrate with us." And the older son wasn't having any of it. He said, "All this time I faithfully served you. I didn't go spend all my inheritance on harlots and drinking and all that stuff. I didn't go sleep with pigs. And you haven't even given me so much as a goat and let me have a party with my friends." And here's what he said to him in Luke 15:31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." All that I have, that's the Father talking to you. He doesn't as much need you to do this and give him everything, although you do. Instead of saying, praying this way, we need to pray this way. And hear the Father say, "All I have is yours." Because he gave it all for us. And what do we need to do to earn that? Nothing. We need to receive it, not try to earn it. Changes the way you pray, doesn't it? In other words, I really believe God is saying this to us. Don't bring your promise to me. I don't want to hear that you're going to pray more. I don't want to hear that you're going to read more. I don't want to hear that you're going to work harder. I don't want to hear that you're going to sin less. Bring your honesty with my promises. What does that mean? "Lord, I lust, but your word says that I can have a pure heart and clean hands." "Lord, I feel so inadequate, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." "Lord, this diagnosis is overwhelming, but your word says that by your stripes, I am, was, and will be healed." That's what God wants us to bring him. Not all these promises to do something in our flesh. It doesn't glorify God for you to get better if you did it in your flesh. Because it's by grace. So what do you do when you pray and pray and pray and you've done all that you know to do, but you still have this thorn and there's no sign of tweezers coming from heaven? By the way, God always answers your prayers. He either says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait, or there's a fourth option. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. We don't like to hear that one. If he doesn't walk you out of it right away, He'll walk you through it all the way. If my pain is not purged, His grace is sufficient until it is. If my hurt is not healed, His grace is sufficient until I am whole. If the wound is festering, His grace is sufficient until it is completely cleansed. If the disease is lingering, His grace is sufficient until it is totally healed. If the wrong is not removed, His grace is sufficient until it's been set right. Delay is not denial. Last night I was studying at the kitchen table and it was getting late and my wife was getting ready to go to bed and she comes over to me and says, "Look." And she had her hands like this and a big ball of hair in her hands. Broke my heart. I wasn't prepared for it. But I guess one of the benefits of being a pastor that studies, I was studying on His grace being sufficient. So even though initially it shocked me, I heard that still small voice say, "My grace is sufficient for you and for her." And it is, and it will be. The third thing today is God's grace is sufficient, but not skimpy. Verse 9, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." That word sufficient means to suffice, be enough, satisfy, be strong enough. Max Lucado said that the sufficiency, I didn't have the chance to check him out, but he's usually pretty good. He said the word sufficiently is made up of two Greek words, one that means to dance and the other that means to lead. So His grace wants to lead you in this dance of life. We don't like to hear, at least I don't like to hear, "My grace is sufficient," because we don't really understand what grace is. Most of us believe we're getting shortchanged if we just get sufficient grace. Many of us believe that we're saved by grace, but then we have to change ourselves by working hard and trying hard and doing more and performing more. In other words, we think we're saved by grace, but sanctified by law.